So we're going to continue today with our series that's out of the book of 1 John. 1 John is a little book in the New Testament near the back, pretty easy to miss, but you don't want to miss it because it has a lot of really great things that God has for us, written by the Apostle John, one of the 12 apostles who also wrote the Gospel of John. But this is not the Gospel of John. This is a book near the end of the Bible, 1 John. There's also a 2 John and a 3 John, but we pay most of our attention to 1 John, and we've been looking at that, and we're going to walk through it, and I hope that you've begun to read it. If you haven't already read it, read through 1 John. It only takes a few minutes. It doesn't take very long at all to read through the book. Read it again. You can read it a third time if you want, and help the Word of God to sort of fill your mind as we think about this idea of love. And we looked at it last week as we sort of did a bit of an introduction. And it's not the kind of ooey-gooey love or romantic love. We're not talking about that. This love is different. And this love actually, as I just want to summarize this in your notes, it says that true love is characterized by action and not emotion. That's the kind of love that John is talking about. That's the kind of love that we're focusing in on this time as we think about what it really means to experience true love. True love from God and then true love from others. Every week there are signs up here that say things like, they say love God, and then we have love others and love well. So love is a really important part of what we do here at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren. It's a very important part of what God has for us in our lives and as we walk our lives with Him. I think it's extremely important, and this sentence, I didn't put this in here just to, you know, because it kind of alliterates, but I want you to get this right. If we want to get life right, we have to get love right. If you want to get life right, however you want to define that, but if you want to get life right, you got to get love right. Jesus said that all the commandments boil down into two things: love others, or love God, and love others. He could have said all kinds of things, right? He could have said, you know what? All the commandments of God are designed so that you can get a good night's rest. The most important thing in life is to get a good night's sleep. He could have said that. For some of us, that's a good thing to have. That's not what he said. That's not what he said. He said the most important thing, if you just boil it all down, is to love God and love others. So if we want to get life right, if we want to experience success, joy, the kinds of things that we want to experience in life, of all the things we have to get right, though it's great to get sleep right, and it's great to get, you know, your sports teams right, though a lot of you have the wrong ones, you need to get love right. Got to get this right. And so what we've been doing and what we're going to do over these next couple of months is walk through this book of 1 John, which talks about love. And then we'll bring in other passages of Scripture as well. But we need to get this right. We need to get it right as it relates to receiving love from God. And then in horizontal relationships, we need to get it right as we love one another. Now, everything important requires an example or a basis for evaluation. Anybody take piano lessons? Some of you have taken piano lessons. This is it. This is all the group in here. You just don't want to raise your hand because you quit, right? No, go ahead. I mean, lots of people take piano lessons. Lots of people quit piano lessons, but many people take piano lessons. How about, you don't have to raise your hand for this, but how about like a personal trainer? Maybe you've had a personal trainer in your life. The piano lesson person, the piano teacher or the personal trainer, they don't say to you, all right, sit down on the bench and just play and just do it. They do what? They show you how to do it. They sit down, they say, you put your fingers here, find middle C, right? I never took piano lessons, but I've, you know, played that person on TV. And so I've watched people take piano lessons. And so you find middle C and you kind of go from there. And they show you how to do that. Take your hands, they say, okay, put your hands here. If you're working out with a personal trainer, they say, all right, here's this machine. They don't just stand there and say, all right, you know, just sit down and, you know, figure out to start lifting and grunting and different things like that. No, they say, here's how you do it. And they get in there and they show you how to do it. And they show you the right way to do it. Everything important requires an example or a basis for evaluation. How do I know that I get this thing right? And so God doesn't just say to us, look, love God, love me, and love others, but figure it out on your own. Right? If it's really important for us to get this thing right, then it would be kind of silly for God to say, you know what, it's really important that you love others and that you love me, but I'm not going to tell you how to do that. I'm not going to give you an example how to do that. You're just on your own. And God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. In fact, God has demonstrated true love in a clear and compelling way in the person of Jesus Christ. Not only does God not just leave us to figure this out on our own, is that he doesn't even just give us a manual. He gives us a person. He gives us a living example. God in the flesh coming down, living on earth and loving in a way that then he says, here's your example. But there's even more than that, because the example is not simply for us to say, well, okay, here's how Jesus lived and I got to live like that. And if we try that sort of approach, we don't get too far down that road before we realize, uh-oh, I don't really do that very well. But God actually enables us to love. And we'll talk more about that later on. But God has given us a clear and compelling way in the person of Jesus Christ. And as John writes this letter, 1 John, which is really all about love, has all kinds of, has more, you know, mentions of the word love, of that word agape love, which we talked about last week, than any other book of the Bible in terms of the size of it. Many, many more compared to the size. Most times, mentioned more in that book than almost any other book of the Bible. He doesn't even begin the book with love. He doesn't begin the book with the word love. He doesn't even use it until what we get to is the second chapter. But what he does do is he begins with a description of Jesus. So true love is found in Jesus. And so John begins his letter not with a detailed description or dictionary definition of what love is. Is anybody else like me? Every time I say what love is, I get the Foreigner song in my head. I'm sorry. So if you're looking up there, why does he go blank? Because I want to know what love is. I keep getting it in my head. So now if you didn't have it in your head, sorry. Anyway, true love is found in Jesus. So if we want to know what love is, we need to look at the person of Christ. And that's why John begins his letter talking about Jesus. And so let's begin with him. Chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. John spent 3 years of his life with Jesus, eating with Jesus, traveling with Jesus, walking with Jesus, watching Jesus in the midst of a crowd, watching Jesus in the midst of one person. He spent all of this time with Jesus. He says, so we've seen him, we've touched him, we've handled him with our hands. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. We talked about that last week, that if we really want to have full joy, we have to understand the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus demonstrated true love in the way that he lived. He's love embodied, he's love personified, and he demonstrated that in the way that he lived amongst other people. And we read the record that we have in the New Testament, we can't help but see love demonstrated over and over and over again in the way that he lived. Number two, so we're spending most of our time on two and three. True love is fellowship with God and others. True love is fellowship with God and others, and we saw that in those verses, and we're going to see some more about that as well. See, this is where when we say words like, I love pizza, all right, we say stuff like that. You know, I love pizza. But we understand that pizza doesn't love us back. And some of you, it really doesn't love you back, okay? It does other things to you. But we know that, so we know, even like a dog, right? We can have this deep affection for a dog. And a dog, in many ways, can have deep affection back for us. But it's not the same as a human relationship. A dog can't love us in the way that a spouse can love us or a way a child can love us. And the thing that really goes against dogs is that whole returning to their own vomit thing. That just really pushes them away from me to some extent, you know? It's just like, ugh. But true love is fellowship with God and others. In other words, love can't happen without relationship. Pizza can't have relationship with you, right? The love, true love, cannot be experienced or understood outside of relationship. This is how it works. It's the air, it's the oxygen that love breathes on. It's relationship. And let's look at what John says, continuing with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him, that's Jesus, and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him, that's the relationship idea, fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What John is trying to introduce to us with this idea of love is that true love cannot be experienced or understood outside of relationship. And so God says, look, I want you to have a relationship with me through my Son Jesus and experience that love. But then also I need you to have and want you to have relationship with one another. So as we look at love and we evaluate our love, and as we move on to this through the book of 1 John, John gives us all kinds of tests, all kinds of ways in which we can test our love and evaluate our love. And so one of those tests is this idea of relationship. Now, Jesus didn't have people. And what I mean by that is that when we have famous people in our society, in our culture, like a rich person or let's say a famous politician or a movie star or a music icon or something like that, they have what? They have people. You can't just call them up. You can't just drop by the house. What's that expression people use? You know, have your people call my people. Okay? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't have people. I suppose you don't either. Probably no one in this room has people. Right? Do you have people? I mean, so, you know, you can't get to me. You know, you got to go through my people. You got to go through all these other people to get to me because I'm I'm just sort of you know, I have people. Jesus didn't have people, but he could have, right? I mean, he could have. And if you or I were designing this whole thing about God and God coming in the flesh, we might have done it that way. And really, nobody would argue with God if he had done it that way. We celebrate at Christmas time this amazing, incredible historical fact of Jesus being born as a baby in a manger in a nondescript part of the world to nobody parents. That's how he did it. But he'd have to do it that way. I mean, he could have stopped time. He could have had an angelic band and a chorus. You know, I mean, he did have angels announce the birth, but it was just a small little group of people. He could have gone big, right? I mean, he could have really, really, really done this up. He said, you know what? I'm going to come down, and I'm going to redeem and save all of you rotten people. And so what we're going to do is I'm just going to show you that I'm real. And if you want to talk to me, you call my people. You deal with my angels, perhaps. Or I'm going to designate a certain group of human beings that you need to come to and talk to if you want access. You can't really have access to me because I'm God, but you can have access to my people, and then they'll get to me. And if, you know, you get to the top of the list, then you'll have access to me. But you didn't do it that way. That's not what true love is, as demonstrated by God. True love has to do with relationship, and relationship with, in fact, God himself. Jesus didn't insulate himself from others. Rather, he involved himself with others. I mean, if you don't think about this very much, I just want you to wrap your head around this, that God himself came down into earth, lived on earth as a man, 100% God, 100% man, and involved himself with people, and not just the good people, right? In fact, Jesus involved himself extensively with the people who nobody else wanted to involve themselves with, the tax collectors, the sinners, the lepers. Jesus spent a lot of time with them. Jesus touched them. Jesus spoke to them where other people didn't even want to have anything to do with them. Even if a leper had a people, his people or her people couldn't contact anybody else, the religious leader's people, because they didn't want to have anything to do with them because they didn't understand true love. And Jesus comes on the scene, and not only does he not insulate himself from others, but he actually involves himself with other people, showing and demonstrating true love. Sacrificial love, unconditional love. So as we then receive that idea of true love from God and we live that out in our own lives, we recognize that we have to do the same thing. We cannot insulate ourselves from people, but rather we need to involve ourselves. True love compels us to involve ourselves with other people, to be involved. And it's really regardless of your personality. You know, you could be an introvert, you could be an extrovert. It doesn't really matter. Somehow, some way, true love compels us to involve ourselves with other people. And as followers of Jesus, often with other people that nobody else wants to involve themselves with. And throughout the history of the world, this is what the followers of Jesus have done. They have engaged and involved themselves with others that nobody else wanted to be involved with. And they've shown the orphans, and they've shown the widows, and they've shown the handicapped. And they've shown all of these people who most other people wanted to marginalize and push away, they've shown them love. Now, we don't get it right all the time. But the love of God compels us and constrains us to do that. That which God has given to us, then he asks us to give out to others as well. John also talks about this idea of light. Right? He says, if we walk in the light as he, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. True love lives in the light. You think about those people that you have genuine, intimate, sort of true love, agape kind of relationships with. And it's not with everybody. I mean, honestly, you know, the person at Wise's that you go through in the grocery store, I mean, unless you're related to him or her, you don't really have that kind of a relationship with them. It's just, you're supposed to love them, right? But just don't have that kind of relationship. But when you have relationships, intimate relationships with people, you're not to have secrets. True love lives in the light. We don't hide things from people. We expose those things to the people that we love and that we care about. And that's the way that things work with God. I mean, you can try to hide stuff from God, right? But you can't really do it. So true love lives in the light. We stand exposed before him. And the great thing about true love also, true love says, look, I love you in spite of your darkness. John writes, look, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Right? We all have darkness. We all make lots of mistakes. We all think many things we shouldn't think. Probably say less things that we shouldn't say because most of us have filters. And then we don't even usually like to think about or touch the idea of all of the good things that we're supposed to be doing that we don't do. So we all have darkness. And true love, man, God says, look, I love you in spite of your darkness. I came to forgive you despite your darkness. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what he asks you and me to do then, as it relates to other people. To love them in spite of their darkness. To recognize that, yeah, they're not perfect. To recognize that they've got problems, they've got hurts, they've got hang-ups, they've got issues. But to say, you know what, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you unconditionally despite your dark. Maybe there is somebody right now in your life that you are struggling with loving because of their darkness. True love says love them anyway. Now, again, there are boundaries and things like that. But love them. Love them. As Jesus loves you. Despite your darkness, despite your sin, despite my sin. Now, one great thing about Jesus that's unlike a teacher or a trainer is that Jesus also enables us to love. Because you say, look, I can't do that. I can't love this person because of their darkness. And God would rightly say, you know what, on your own, you're right, you can't. And the one thing that the piano teacher can't do is can't transmit his or her talent to your fingers. It just can't do it. You've got to practice. You've got to learn, and you've either, you know, some people have it and some people don't, right? Some people have the ability to play the piano. Some people have the ability to sing. Some people have the ability to do those kinds of things, and some people just don't. And the piano teacher can't just simply say, look, I'm just going to sort of transmit some of my talent over to you so that you can play the piano. Or a personal trainer can't say to you, you know what, here's my abs. Can't do it. Here are my biceps. Use those to do those weights. You can't do it. One of my children, who will remain nameless, asked me a question the other day. He says, you know, how long does it take to get abs? You know, can you get them in like a week? I said, no, it didn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. But see, no, nobody can transmit that to you, right? Can't do that. But the great thing about God is that he does that as it relates to love. He gives us the love. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It is given to us. It is transfused to us. It is transmitted to us, however you want to talk about that. The Bible says that Jesus became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That God could transmit and transfuse his righteousness to us, not because of what we do, but because of who he is and because of, by faith, our receiving what he's offering to us. And there's love. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. It's love. It's right there in the very beginning of the list. And so we can't say as followers of Jesus, I just can't love like that. God says, yeah, you're right on your own. You can't. But if you follow me, I've given you the ability to do that. Now, he's given us great examples as well. And we read about those in the scripture. And we're involved in a local church so that we can get examples of how to love as we watch others. And of course, sometimes we see examples of how not to love in our lives. But then he enables us to do it as well because he's so interested in us getting this right. He doesn't sit up on some sort of high celestial perch saying, if you need to love, contact my people. He gives us the ability to love. It's so amazing. Last thing, true love is forgiveness from God. True love has such an element of forgiveness in it. John says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Notice, there's actually no mention of love yet. No mention of the word love in today's scriptures. We don't get to that till next week. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Again, just a recognition of the fact that we all have darkness and we all desperately need true love because of that. He goes on as we begin in chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, propitiation is one of those really cool words in the Bible. It's one of those five-syllable words. There's not a lot of five-syllable words that we use in our vocabulary. But propitiation is one of them. Propitiation, okay? It's a five-syllable word. Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. Now, the reason we need to talk about that is because sin infects and affects every aspect of our lives, right? I mean, it just does. And we can pretend it's not there, and we can just say, you know what, let's just pretend that when we come to Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, we sort of, you know, leave our sin outside, or that when we become a member of Buffalo Valley, we attend Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, we don't really sin anymore. We're just really wonderful people that have been just, you know, touched by God, and everything's great. Pfft, come on. It's not true. I say things I ought not to say to my kids almost every single week. Some of them might say day. I'll go that detail alone. I don't do things that I'm pretty sure God wants me to do on a fairly consistent basis, sometimes out of my own fear, sometimes out of lack of trust or lack of faith. We all do these things. It infects and affects every aspect of our lives. Even the closest relationships that we have are affected by sin. So if in order to get life right, we have to get love right, certainly some aspect of love better have to do with forgiveness. It better have a component that helps us deal with sin. And of course, that's what Jesus does. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is our propitiation for our sin. Now, that's a big word, big theology term. It simply means a sacrifice or offering to appease someone. That's all it means. So, for example, if you have a curfew for your teenager and your teenager comes home after the curfew, you might wake up the next morning to the dishes being done. If that so happens in your life, that would be a propitiation. Right? That would be their attempt to try to say, all right, I get it, I messed up, I got past curfew, but I'm trying to make an offering here. I do the dishes. I vacuum the floor. I clean my room. I did those kinds of things. Whatever it might be, it's just all the word is. But what it tells us is that Jesus is that for us. Because we're sinners, we can't do it on our own. We can't clean our room and be right with God. We can't decide to do the dishes and be right with God. We can't do anything for our sin. So Jesus, as an expression of true love, is the propitiation, is the offering for our sin. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never trusted and believed in Jesus, maybe you believe he's real, but you've never really received him as your Savior, he offers himself to you as an offering for your sin. And all he requires of you and me is to receive it, and to believe it, and to trust in him as Savior. That's what true love is. No, 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 no. True love is about forgiveness as a core element of it. Have you received the forgiveness? And then for those of us who have trusted in Christ as Savior, the forgiveness doesn't stop because the sin doesn't stop. And so we have an opportunity to regularly, repeatedly receive forgiveness from our sin. Not as an excuse for us then to just go on out and sin all we want. And we'll talk about that as we get into 1 John. Because 1 John talks about sin and love and how those two fit together. But he's our propitiation. Is he your propitiation? Is he your sacrifice? He is if you've trusted in him and received him as Savior. But then, how does it relate to us? Well, true love compels us then to forgive others. True love compels us to forgive others. We just can't get around this as followers of Jesus. We just cannot get around this. It is absolutely imperative for us to forgive others. We're going to talk about in a little while, not today, but in a subsequent series, subsequent messages, this idea about loving our brother. Part of loving our brother has to be being willing to forgive him. Remember, Jesus didn't insulate himself from people who wished to harm him. Now, I get it. We have boundaries, and I'm not trying to deal with any specific situations, but the point is that we have to forgive other people. True, genuine love compels us to forgive others. As we receive that love from God, who has forgiven us of our sin, then we are required to forgive other people. That's what true love is all about. We can't categorize people. We can't say, yep, I'll forgive. I can't forgive that person. I can't forgive that person. I'll forgive that person. I can't. We can't do that. That indicates something's wrong with our love. In all of 1 John, if you have read it yet, all of 1 John, as we begin past this first chapter, he begins to give us tests. He says, you want to know what love is? Love is this. Love is that. Love is this. And we get an opportunity then to take our love and compare it. Oh, sure, we fall short at times, but how does it fit with what God says? So will you continue with me on this journey? True love begins with Jesus. I love it. There's no dictionary definition. It's a picture. Except we don't really have a picture of Jesus. We have words written about him, but for John, he was a person. This is love. This is love. And then it has to do with fellowship. It has to do with relationships. And you can't love in a vacuum. You need to have this relationship, this fellowship with other people. Messy? Sure. Misunderstood? Definitely. But important, yes. And then forgiveness. Forgiveness. And if we can help you in any way to work through that, let us. That little card, a little connection card, something, little boxes on there to check, places to write things out. You know, and as people come to mind or situations come to mind, don't just leave without kind of putting yourself on the hook, perhaps, to say, hey, I need to talk to somebody about this. What is true love? True love is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Jesus. I cannot imagine what it must have been like for John, Peter, James to have spent 3 years with love personified. Perfect, true love personified. And so I guess it ought not to be a surprise to us that as the Apostle John thinks about love, the very first thing that comes to his mind and that he is compelled to write about is Jesus. Father, we live many years removed. However, you have given us your Spirit to not only teach us how to love, but to enable us to love. Father, I pray that those who are here this morning who can honestly say they're just really not sure about who Jesus is, or that they've entered into a relationship with him, or all those words don't make a lot of sense, I pray that you'd move them to perhaps even trust you in this moment right now. Give you their sin and receive your righteousness. Receive your true love. And then let them tell someone so we can help them to grow in their relationship. And then, Father, for those of us that have trusted in Christ, have received, are following you, perhaps today and throughout this next couple of weeks and months, we can be reminded of this incredible example of true love. And even though we don't get it right all the time, we can seek to be better ambassadors of that love, not on our own effort, but through your power and through your Spirit. Father, as we think about the love of God, may it just wash over us. May it transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.